Brantley's like the best dressed person in here today. It's like the mayor of some kind of, I don't know, Reeveville or something. He's just in a suit. Looks nice. If you would join me as we read the scripture, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I'll see if you get a chance, kind of look at the King James Version, because I noticed this week, something that's a little different than this NIV version. It actually says the. I like that. He'll be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. There's no other. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you right now. I just ask that you'll be with each and every one of us. Let us hear the things that we need to hear this morning. Challenge us in ways that we need to be challenged, Lord, but draw us close to you, Lord, in ways that maybe we haven't been in a long time. Whatever roadblock, whatever's been hindering the peace in our life, God, that you are Prince of, remove those obstacles this morning. Allow us to be honest with ourselves and with you, our struggles, our fears, our worry, our sin. All of those things, Lord, remove them from our lives this morning as we accept you as the Prince of Peace in our lives. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Prince of Peace. I think as a society, especially here in the States, there's something about kings and queens and prince and princesses that fascinates us. And obviously, you know, we don't have a society or government that was founded on that type of leadership or rule. And we're kind of, you know, a bit of a ways away from our founding fathers who experienced that firsthand over in Europe. But here, like here, we don't kind of have that system. So when we talk about kings and queens and prince and princesses, I mean, it's like for us, it's something magical or mystical about it. Like just something that we gravitate to. I mean, you can look at some of the most popular games on your mobile devices right now. I mean, look at some of them that you know, I'm sure you don't play, but others may play. You know, you got, you know, Clash of Clans, right? You got Clash Royale. Everything has to be about kingdoms, about taking over kingdoms and being kings and all this kind of stuff. You look at the movies that are out. Look at how many movies. Disney, right? I mean, Disney can't have a female in a movie unless she's a princess, right? I mean, that's it. Like, but we're drawn to that. Like, there's something about that. And we're drawn to movies, and there's all kinds of movies and television shows that are based on kings and queens and kingdoms and prince and princesses. And we're drawn to those things. You look at toys as kids, right? How many of us had kids and at some point they had a toy crown? Or they had toy swords and they were fighting off dragons and they were saving the princess or saving the prince, you know, if you're like that. You know, it's like, that's it. I mean, all of those things, they encompass this thing that we all kind of look at and maybe even sometimes obsess about. If you want to talk about obsession of royalty, just look at the next royal wedding, right? I mean, as a country, we go crazy over it. I mean, we sell all kinds of trinkets symbolizing whoever's getting married, and then it don't affect any of us at all, right? But it's like, man, we want to see this, and we want to see this wedding, and we want to see this horse-drawn carriage, and this princess, and the gown, and all the royalty, and all of these things. It's like, we're locked into this because something inside of our soul craves it. We crave royalty. We long for prince and kingship. We just do. And there's something about all of this that speaks to our soul. And it's because it's the Bible. I mean, that's it. Our soul, whether we want to admit it or not, our soul longs for the Prince of Peace. Our soul longs for the King of all. And this idea of marriage, is that not it? The marriage, the bride of Christ, the church, the King, the Prince, coming to rescue his bride, the church, and bring our church to his kingdom. I mean, that's scripture. It's inside of our soul. And as long as we can sit here and say, man, we're fascinated by this, we'll watch TV shows and movies and collectibles and all of these things that are kind of there and royalty and it's kind of on our forefront of our minds and, oh, it'd be so cool. None of us want to live that way. We just don't. Like, because there's something inside of us that pushes back on this whole idea that if we have a king, if we have a ruler, then that means we have to submit. And we don't want to submit. We want to do things our way. We want to be king of our kingdom. We don't want anybody else to be king. So although we like this idea on the big screen or in books of kingship and prince and princesses and kings and queens, we don't want that in our life. And so when you started hearing about Jesus being the prince of something or God being the king of something, we want to keep it right there. We want to keep it at a distance because there's nothing inside of us that wants to submit to that. There's nothing inside of us that wants to turn our will over to God for the king's will. And then you have this idea of peace. It says Jesus is the prince. He's the prince of what? He's the prince of peace. Now, peace to us doesn't mean exactly what Isaiah was saying peace was here in his prophecy. We like to think of peace as a lack of conflict, right? Like peace means there's no war, there's no strife, there's nothing going on. Probably a lot of you guys are praying for peace at Christmas dinner, right? You're going to have relatives that you haven't seen in a while, and then all this kind of stuff, like, I just want peace, right? I just want to make it through this holiday. I just want my in-laws to come and go in my house. Like, that's just it, or spending the night, or whatever. I'm traveling here, and I don't want so-and-so to, you know, there's all of those things. We just want peace, but peace is not lack of conflict. When Isaiah is prophesying about this Prince of Peace, the people of Israel, they knew he wasn't talking about peace as far as lack of conflict because they had never known that kind of peace. In fact, in the entire history of Israel, when Isaiah is writing this, it's been about 3,300 years that Israel had been around as a nation. In those 3,300 years, they averaged 1 year of peace for every 13 years of war. That's it. 1 year of peace for every 13 years of war. And that's just one nation, right? And so when you hear people nowadays like, oh, I just want peace on earth. It's never happened, right? It never. I mean, you may have peace as a nation for an extended period of time, but you're never going to have peace among all the nations and all the world. One nation, the nation of God, could not go 1 year without conflict and strife and war. Was it. So they knew that Isaiah wasn't talking about that kind of peace. They knew Isaiah wasn't talking about this external peace. So what was he talking about? The word, and you look it up in Hebrew, this word prince translates the word as sar, S-A-R, sar. And this word sar means this. It means the one in charge, chief, general, or lord. Sar. The second word of peace is not an external peace, but it's an internal peace. This word translates shalom, which is an internal peace, which literally translates rest, tranquility, wholeness, completeness. So what Isaiah was saying was this: there will be someone who is coming, and we will call him the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Sar Shalom. He will be the one in charge of your rest. He will be the chief of your tranquility. He will be the general of your wholeness, and he will be the Lord of your completeness. Man, don't we want that kind of king in our life? Man, we want that. So Jesus came. We know the rest of the story. They didn't know that when Isaiah was prophesying this, but we know Jesus came. And Jesus just appearing on this earth did not wipe away all the conflict. It did not wipe away everything that was chaotic and things that were going on. Because Jesus knew that wasn't his role. His role wasn't to bring peace externally. His role was to bring peace internally. In fact, he even shared, he said in John 16:33, he says this: in this world you will have trials, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He didn't say in this world you may have trouble. He didn't say in this world you might have trials. He said, in this world, you will have trials. You will have trouble. You will have these things that will go on in your life that will wreck you. Like, it will happen. But take heart. I am the Prince of Peace. I am the Sar Shalom. I have overcome this world. In fact, in James 1:2, James even writes, in this world when you're tempted, when things start to fall apart. When, not might, not could, but when. So here's Jesus saying, oh, it will happen. And here's James saying, well, when it happens, it's going to happen. So we long for this peace. We want this peace. Even talking about it right now, you're like, man, that's just the peace that I want in my life. I understand maybe things can't get peaceful in my work or in my job or in my relationships or in my home or wherever it may be, but I just want some internal peace. Why can't I get that kind of peace? Probably the same reason I failed to get peace so many times in my life. There's a few reasons. The first and foremost, probably the most common, let's just face it, let's call it what it is, it's sin. It's sin. Sin is rebellion that creates strife and distance between us and God. It's simply that. And as a result of sin and out of the conviction that we feel from sin, it takes away all the peace that we can have in our lives. And this, here's how counterintuitive this is, this idea of the sin that we're involved in. And I'm not talking about maybe we can call it accidental sins or little sins that just pop up like, oh man, why did I say that? I shouldn't have acted that way. Why did I do that? God, I'm so sorry. I'm not talking about those like moments, you know, it's like a fleeting kind of, I'm talking about the long range sin in our lives. The things that are our struggles, the things that are the things that we know separate us from God. Maybe it's we're in a relationship that we shouldn't be in and we know that. Or maybe there's an addiction in our life that we run to, drugs or alcohol or pornography or overspending or whatever it may be. Maybe it's an attitude that we have in our lives of unforgiveness or hate or revenge or whatever it is that we're carrying around. It could be anything. But it's that thing that we willfully carry around in our soul that keeps us from that kind of peace. And this is how it's counterintuitive, because we are drawn to those things thinking that they're going to bring us peace. If you ask an alcoholic, why do you drink? Well, I drink to what? Escape. Because the external world around me is such a living hell that I just want to drink and forget it all. What he's saying or what she's saying is, I just want peace. Like, that's what I want. I drink to find peace. But the very thing that they're addicted to is causing them what? Not to ever have peace. Our sin separates us from having the peace of God. And so maybe you're sitting here, and there's been times in my life where I've wrestled with this unrest in my soul and I can't find peace. And when I'm really honest and I kind of push my pride to the side, I'm like, all right, I know I've been locked in on this and I shouldn't be. I know I need to take this to God because I know it's this thing, this struggle. This is what I need to hand over to him if I really want this peace in my life. For others, maybe in your life, and it's not maybe all of these things all of the time, so maybe it's different points in your life. Like I said, these have been moments of my life. I've wrestled with sin that I know has separated me from the peace of God. The second thing is unbelief. Simply unbelief. Like, God makes these promises. For example, in Philippians 4:19, it says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." My God will meet all your needs, not all your wants. There's a lot of things we may want in life. We may want a certain relationship. We may want a certain job. We may want a certain amount in our bank account. We may want a certain level of popularity or a certain level of status in our life. Those are all great and fine, but are they what we need, what we truly need? The writer here says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches." Now, we can read that, but do we really believe that? Do we really believe that God's going to meet our needs? I don't know. When I was, I planted a church a long time ago, and kind of a hip catchphrase that was around back then when it came to planting churches, and it was in every church planting book, and church planters would say this all the time, is pray like it depends on God, but work like it depends on you. And I bought into that hook, line, and sinker. And that is the biggest lie that I ever believed. Because it had nothing to do with how hard I worked. And I would work myself to death day in and day out. And then when things didn't work out the way that I thought it would, guess what happened? All of a sudden, I started to lose confidence, not in me, but in God. Well, God, I'm working so hard. Why isn't this happening? was like, because it's not up to your work. It took a lot of years for me to figure that out. That's what happens here. We lose confidence in God when we start to gain confidence in ourselves. When we start to believe that it's all on us, that it's how hard we work or who we are and what we're doing. We lose that confidence. And so we can read something like this and we just don't believe it. Well, you know what? I think God will meet her needs, or I think God will meet his needs, or I think God will meet their needs. But for me, I'm not so sure. So I'm going to work really hard. I'm going to keep doing this and I'm going to do that and whatever it may be. Because we don't truly believe that God's going to meet our needs. So for some of us, it's sin that causes our peace to vanish. For others, it's unbelief. For some, it's worry. Let's face it, we project tomorrow's problems on today. I mean, that's the simplest form of worry, right? We're worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. But it's today. Anything could change tomorrow. There's so many variables going on right now. And no matter what you plan for tomorrow, there's no telling what's going to happen. Now, we can be wise and we can put contingency plans in place, but we can't put hope into the fears of tomorrow. We can't put hope into the worries of tomorrow, especially when we won't put hope in the God of today. We worry. We have anxiety. We have fear. And when you have worry, anxiety, and fear, there is no place for God to give us peace, because all those are the things that have taken up residency in our heart and our soul. Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. Amen. I don't know if we have enough going on today for us to add to our plate something that may or may not happen tomorrow or next week or the week after. And then lastly, maybe it's sin, maybe it's unbelief, maybe it's worry that snuffs out the peace in your life. Or maybe it's mistreatment. Maybe it's mistreatment. Maybe you can't find peace because you've been hurt by someone else. And we've all been there. Maybe it's a parent that has hurt us, a fiance, a husband, a wife, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a boss, a coach, a pastor. I mean, there's a whole list of people. You can put the names on them. And we've been mistreated. Not because we did anything wrong, not because we said something wrong or acted a certain way or whatever it may be, but it's just because that person said and did something that was apart from God. And we've been mistreated. And when we've been mistreated, we lose our peace. But here's what I've come to realize about that. Is that person may take a lot of things from us. They may take our time because we're monopolizing our mind and our energy on focusing on this event or this person or whatever it may be. They may steal our joy for a little bit. We're not happy. We're depressed. We're sad about something that has happened. And that's natural. But they can't take our peace unless we give it to them. They cannot take our peace unless we give them our peace. Because our peace is not dictated on external situations. Our peace is about God. Jesus said, I am the Prince of Peace. Not the things you're addicted to, not what you don't believe or may not believe, not the things you worry about, and certainly not the person that hurt you. I am the Prince of Peace. I am the Sar Shalom. That is me. I am those things. And that person cannot take Jesus from you. It's impossible. So who is this Prince of Peace? Who is he? What does he look like? Who is Sar Shalom? Who is this person that Isaiah prophesied about 700 years before Jesus? Jesus is the Prince of Peace that comforts you. He is here to comfort you. In the midst of your sin, in the midst of your unbelief, in the midst of your worries and anxieties and fears, in the midst of your mistreatment, Jesus says, I'm here to comfort you. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. And then in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus is saying, I don't know what you're going, like Jesus is saying, I don't care what you're going through, all these things on this earth, all these things that are heavy on your heart, I can be there for you. I can comfort you in the pain of your loss. I can comfort you there when you feel like you failed. I can comfort you when you're drugged down by the memories of your past. I am there. And you may not realize or even expect or even understand how you're ever going to find peace in this world, in a world that's so full of tragedy and pain and hurt, in a world that has personally hurt you, or in a world that you've personally hurt someone else. But Jesus is saying, that's what my peace does. It transcends all your understanding. Your mind, your heart, your rationale, you'll never be able to understand it. So just let me love you. Just let me comfort you. Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace who comforts us, and he's the Prince of Peace who saves us. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself is our peace. Every one of us this morning needs one of those two things, whether you realize it or not. We have a soul that longs to be comforted, and we have a soul that longs to be saved. And we're somewhere on that spectrum from one to the other, but we're all there. We have all battled some type of pain or hurt or discouraging news or heartache. We've all, you know, been frustrated with our battles with sins. And why can't I get over this? And why can't I shake this? We want to believe so badly that God is there and he's going to be there for us, but we just can't. So we just keep piling it on our shoulders and trying to do everything we can. We worry, we have fear, which builds up anxiety and depression when we think about tomorrow or next week because we don't believe God is there today. God longs to comfort us and to save us. And the way that he did that was to send Jesus to be the Prince of Peace who comforts and saves. The problem is most of us walk around this world fighting unnecessary battles. Battles that have already been won and battles against a God who is the one who wants to save us and comfort us. There was a Japanese lieutenant in World War II. His name was Hiro Adano. And I guess it was 2014, he passed away at the age of 91. Now this guy is just kind of a footnote in history, but this is pretty fascinating if you look at it in the view of our spiritual lives. Lieutenant Adano began serving his time in the Japanese Army on December 26, 1944. He was sent to the Lubang Island in the Philippines. By February of 1945, just 2 months later, out of everyone that got sent over there to that island in his troop, him and only three others had survived. It was just four of them. They escaped to the mountains where they survived for the next several months. Well, 1945, the war was over. They lost, but they were still in hiding, and they thought the battle was still going on. And so Allied jets flew over, and they would drop these pamphlets declaring to anyone who was on this island and other islands that, hey, the war's over. Come on out. Surrender. We got this. Well, these four soldiers got these pamphlets. You know what they thought? They thought it was a lie. So they went deeper into the mountains and they kind of fortified themselves there. And that's where they stayed. In 1949, one of the soldiers decided he was going to leave and go see what was going on. He found out it was true. And he surrendered and gave his life to those that in government that he could. So in 1952, They knew there were still some people that believed the war was still going on. So Allied jets flew over these islands again. They dropped more pamphlets. And this time, they went a step further. They dropped pictures to show that there was peace, to show that this war was over. Again, these soldiers got these pictures and pamphlets, and they really believed this was a lie, that it was just propaganda by the Allies, that this was not something that was true. So they kept fortifying themselves, and they would go out occasionally, and they would see other people. They'd even see, like, Americans or someone who was formerly against them, and they would engage in battle with them. And then soon, one of the other guys was engaged in battle and died. And then a few months later, the other one was engaged in battle, and he died. We're going to fast forward to 1974. Some hikers were going up through the mountains in this island, and they ran across this old Japanese man. They found out who he was and what he believed. They went back down, and they found men that would have been equivalent to his officers. And these officers in the Japanese army went up into those mountains and found this guy and finally told him, the war is over. It's been over. You don't have to hide out anymore. 29 years, the war was over. And this guy failed to believe it. 29 years of this man's life, he spent hunkered down inside of a cave, living off whatever he could find, living in fear that somebody was going to come get him, doing everything he could to what he believed was survival. But in those 29 years, this world was moving on without him. Can you imagine that? But that's us. That's every single one of us. Every single one of us live like we're fighting a battle that hasn't been won. But the minute Jesus came to earth, the minute, you know, there we had seen these songs about this holy night, we see this video of the baby in the manger, the minute that happened, the war was over. It was all over. But we still live our lives daily in fear of something, don't we? We live our lives believing that there's an enemy that's going to attack us and take something from us. And we live our lives fighting a God that is offering us peace. Why? Why do we do that? Maybe it's sin, maybe it's unbelief, maybe it's worry, maybe it's mistreatment. I don't know what it is for you. But isn't today the day that that stops? Isn't today the day that you say, you know what, I realize there's not a battle that I have to fight anymore because God has fought that battle and the Prince of Peace has won. The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace has declared victory in my life, even if I'm not ready to declare it. That the war is over, even if I choose to keep fighting it. Isn't it time this morning to finally surrender? I say, you know what? I need peace in my life. Not that it's going to change anything externally. You're not going to walk out of here and all of a sudden everybody in your life is going to be getting along. You're not going to walk out of here and all of a sudden the spouse that you've been battling with for years is all of a sudden going to love you again. You're not going to walk out of here and when you're in the middle of bankruptcy, all of a sudden you're going to go home and check and you're going to have money in your bank account. None of those things are going to change. Because Sar Shalom is not about changing our external situations. Sar Shalom is saying in your pain, in your strife, in your struggles, in your sin, in your unbelief, in your worry and fear and anxiety, in the middle of your mistreatment, you can find peace. Because I am the Prince of Peace and no one can take me from you. Isn't this morning a great morning and a great time to finally accept that peace into our lives? To say, God, just take all of these things that have been hindering this peace. I want your rest. I want your tranquility. I want your completeness. Amen? Do not let anything or anybody keep you from the peace of Jesus. He is the only one that can give it. He is the only one that can take it away. And if he gives it, he will never take it from you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning for peace. Peace in the hearts and souls of every person that walked in here this morning. You know the things that we've been struggling with in our lives. You know the heartache that we've had. Whether we've lost loved ones. Whether we've had struggles in relationships. We've lost jobs. We have financial issues. We struggle with sin and addiction. We're scared to death of what tomorrow may hold. So scared that we don't trust you today. But God, you are greater than all of those things. You are the wonderful counselor that we can go to. You are that guide for our lives, Lord, if we'll just listen to you. Lord, you are the mighty God. You're the God that's bigger and stronger and greater than anything that we can face on this earth. Lord, you are our everlasting Father. You are our forever Father. You love us. You care for us. You are our Abba. You're our Dad. And Lord, you are the Prince of Peace. That when our world, external world is falling apart, when we're faced with the trials and the tribulations and the troubles of this world, we can take heart because you have overcome this world. Lord, maybe for the first time in a long time, or the first time in our lives, we submit to you, our King. We submit our life to you, Prince of Peace. We give you all of who we are. And trust you, Lord. Trust you in all that we have. Lord Jesus, we pray all these things in your holy name. Amen.